All right. Well, tonight we're kicking off an 8-week series in the book of James. And we're going to go through the entire book. The book of James is a letter that was written to a group of Christians in the New Testament. And I'm going to confess a little bit at the beginning, if I can get just a little bit nerdy. This is like one of my favorite books in the Bible, maybe one of my favorite books, at least in the New Testament, if not in the Bible. I took like a whole class in graduate school where all we did was study this book, and then I had to do like a master's thesis, and I did that on the very passage that we're going to be looking at tonight. So if I go a little crazy, then you'll know why. But seriously, I love this book for another reason. It's one of the most practical books in the entire Bible. Because this guy James writes this letter to a bunch of Christians, and he basically says, here's what I want to do. I want to help you learn how to live out your faith in the real world of your everyday life. And for many of us, I think that's super hard. How do we live out our faith in the real world of our everyday lives? And part of the problem is, I think, that first word, faith. Because many of us bring different ideas and notions and definitions to that word faith, especially if you grew up in church world. Because if you grew up in a religious tradition or if you grew up going to church, then you probably got your notion of what faith is or your idea of what faith is from that background. Some of you might have grown up in a church like I did where faith was about praying a prayer. And it was all about, I grew up in this church where it was primarily about praying a prayer at some point in your life, and when you pray, the prayer was to accept Jesus into your heart. And so everything that we did in church and as a kid and youth group, like everything we had and every worship service we had, there was always an invitation at the end to pray this prayer to accept Jesus into your life. And you know, I walked away with that, with this mentality that that's what faith is. Like, faith is about praying this prayer. Now, maybe you grew up in a church or religious tradition where faith was more about a specific ritual. Maybe it was about getting baptized, and there was a lot of focus on that. Or it was about being confirmed or being christened as a baby, or maybe going through some catechism class or having your first communion. And there was some event or some religious ritual that when you did that, that was like a huge event in the life of your family and in the life of the church. And so somehow faith was embodied by this one thing that you did at some point in your life. Now, others of you maybe grew up in a church or have been to a church or even been to a church recently where faith is about believing the right things. It's about having the right doctrine and having the right theology, because there's a lot of bad theology and a lot of bad doctrine and a lot of bad beliefs out there. And so faith, more than anything else, is believing the right things. Now, some of you maybe didn't grow up in church world at all. And yet, for you, you still probably got your picture or your idea of faith by looking at other people who went to church or seeing people in the movies or on TV that were people of faith. And whenever you saw those people, they were always super emotional about their faith, and they were kind of doing crazy things, and they just always had these intense feelings. And so for you, maybe you kind of got this picture that faith is about having these kind of crazy emotions from time to time. That's, you got to feel something. That's really what faith is. Or maybe the picture you got is that faith is about having certain convictions about moral issues, or maybe even about political issues, because the Christians you saw, either that you knew or that you saw on TV or in the movies or that you heard on the news or whatever, were always super passionate about some moral issue, and they thought that if we just voted the right people in and if we just supported the right legislation, if we just were passionate enough about certain issues, then, you know, that's what faith is. And you equated, like, that's what it means to have faith, to be passionate about certain issues. Now, the problem is, if James, the guy that wrote the letter we're going to read, if he was here tonight, I think he would look at all of us and he would say, you know what? Faith is not just about praying a prayer. It's not just about believing the right things. It's not about going through religious motion. It's not about feeling some emotions. It's not about even your moral convictions. That's not really what faith is all about. And maybe there's pieces of all of those things that are a part of faith, but if James were here tonight, he would look at us and he would say, look, if your faith is mainly about thinking the right things, believing the right things, saying the right things, praying the right things, singing the right things, feeling the right things, if that's all there is to your faith, you know what James would say? He would say, that's worthless faith. That is useless faith. Because faith has to be something that you actually do. And if faith is just something that's up here or in here, but it's not ever something you do out here, then that's not really faith at all. Now, if you brought a Bible, why don't you open to James chapter 2? Because that's where we're going to dig in and look at tonight. And if you didn't bring one, you can always grab one of the black Bibles on your pew rack. And it's on page 848. And before we jump into the passage, let me tell you a little bit about what we're going to do. We are going to actually start in the middle of the book of James. And we're going to read a passage from James chapter 2. And then next week we're going to back up and we'll start in the front of the letter and move kind of chronologically through the letter. But basically, James was a very early leader in the church in Jerusalem. And he was writing to a bunch of Christians all around the Roman Empire. And so he wrote this letter that has all this practical instruction to Christians. And let me just kind of prepare you. James is going to say some things, and we're going to read some things tonight, that are really in your face. Like, he's going to make some really bold statements. And for those of you who really love to go deep, we're going to go deep tonight in the Bible when we read James. Like, we're going to pick apart some verses, and we're going to see some really deep things that he says. But let me also say this. For those of you who are here, and I consider myself one as well, who have been a Christian for a long time, this message is really for you. And if you haven't, if you're not a Christian or you haven't been a Christian for very long, it still applies to you as well. But you can actually watch a lot of the other people squirm a little bit more tonight, because James is mostly writing to people who have been a Christian for a while, and he has some really challenging things to say to us. So, here's what he says, starting in James chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" In other words, what good is it? What practical use is there to have faith in your life if it doesn't work itself out in deeds or good works or things that you do? And then he asks a question. He says, can that kind of faith, the faith that doesn't work itself out in deeds, can that kind of faith save someone? Now, what do you think this word save means? It's a little Greek word. It's the word sozo. And for most of us, we tend to think, if especially if you've been in the Christian subculture for very long, we throw this word around a lot. And we use the word save, we think about salvation, and we think about the whole praying, you know, someone prayed the prayer, had they become a Christian? Have they been saved from their sins? Have they been saved from God's judgment? Or if we want to get, you know, really serious and gloomy, have they been saved from eternal damnation? Is that the way that James is using this word? Well, partly, yeah. Because if you look at the passage right before this, and we're going to come there in a couple weeks, and then if you looked at the passage right after this, right before this and right after this, James actually is talking about judgment and God's judgment and one day standing before God and being judged. So yeah, I think he has that very eternal, spiritual, long-term perspective in mind when he uses this word and says, can that kind of faith save someone? But there's another aspect to this word, save, that James had in mind that people in the first century Jewish Christians would have totally understood as well. And it was a very practical, day-to-day, life-in-the-real-world kind of use. And in fact, we use the word save in that way too, don't we? I mean, that touchdown, save the game, right? I mean, that new deal that we signed, that saved my job. That counseling, it saved our marriage. That doctor, she saved my life. You know, that apology, that saved our friendship. You see, in that sense, save just means preserve or protect or heal or make better. And so there's almost a sense that when James asks this question, he's saying, look, does someone that has and says they have faith and believes all these nice things, but they never do anything about it, does that kind of faith preserve someone in their everyday life? Will that kind of faith protect your heart and your motives? Will that kind of faith bring healing to your relationships? Will that kind of faith bring any kind of restoration or well-being to your life, to your family, to your friendships, to your community? Is that kind of faith of any practical benefit? Is that kind of faith good for anything? Implication, no, it's not. James goes on. He gives us an example and he says, let me tell you what I'm talking about. In verse 15, he says this. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? So here's a picture. You know, you hear about somebody's needs. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's someone else in this church. Maybe it's another Christian, maybe it's somebody in another city, maybe it's our friends down in Guatemala that we're partnering with, and you hear about their needs, and you believe that their needs are legitimate and that they're genuine, and you look at them and you say, man, that is a bummer that you're going through that. Like, I hope you pull through. Like, man, just hang in there. But you don't do anything about it? James says, what kind of benefit? Like, who does that help? Like, what kind of help is that to that person and what they're going through? And flip it around for a second. What if you're the person in that situation? You let someone else know about your needs, and you know that they're this great person of faith, and they have all these beliefs about God and Jesus and the Bible and all those things, and they do nothing to help you? Is that faith of any benefit to you? Is that faith of any help to your community? No. Not at all. Now, I think this example is extremely convicting. I mean, it is for me. I remember the first time I saw the movie Hotel Rwanda. And if you know, it's a movie about the genocide in Rwanda in 1994. And things were really terrible there, and there's this terrible genocide happening. And there's this one scene in the movie where finally some cameramen are there to take pictures and figure out what's going on. And the main character, Paul, comes to one of the cameramen, and he says, finally, you're going to show the world what's happening here, and people are going to hear about what's happening, and they're going to step in, and they're going to stop it and do something about it. And the cameraman looks back at him and he says, no, they won't. Because you see, people are going to be at home eating their dinner, watching the news. And they're going to see this on the news and they're going to say, that's horrible. And then they're going to go back to eating their dinner. And I ask myself, how many times in the past month, how many times in the past week have I done that? And I don't mean with like genocides and stuff that's happening all around the world, but how many times in the past week have I heard about people's needs, or have I had an opportunity to express my faith, or have there been a situation where I could have done something, anything, even something small, and I basically said, that's horrible. And then I went back to eating my dinner. And James looks at that kind of pathetic faith in my life and he says, what good is that to anybody? He goes on in the next verse and he says, in the same way, in other words, that kind of faith, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. In other words, there's living faith and there's dead faith. And living faith lives out. It does things. It doesn't just believe things, but it goes and actually does tangible, real-life things here in the world. And faith that doesn't do those kind of things is basically like dead faith. And James doesn't say this, but I think he probably meant it. And I think he would add, and dead faith, it's not really any different than no faith at all. Now, at this point, I think James knew that he was saying some bold things to the people he was writing to, and so he probably knew that there was going to be a little bit of pushback to what he was just saying. And so he anticipated what someone might say, and he says in the next verse, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have deeds. In other words, someone might object, look, James, hold on a second. Some of us are like really good in the faith category, like that's our spiritual gift, like that's the way God's kind of wired us and made us. And then other people are really good at like doing the good deeds and helping people out and kind of those kind of things. And that's their gift, and that's the way God's wired them. But don't go pushing your agenda. Don't go forcing the issue or pushing your convictions on everyone and saying, here's what everyone needs to do. To which James responds in the next sentence. He says, okay, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. So, okay, the faith people, like the people that are like gifted and good at faith, show me your faith. And do it without deeds. Like show me the kind of faith you have and do it without deeds. You can't. Like, how do you show someone your faith without your deeds? To which he would say, look, on the other hand, I can take my deeds, I can take the good things I do, the way I'm doing things in this world, and I can point to those things and say, those are expressions of my faith. I am demonstrating to you what I believe in my head and what I've got in my heart by the things I do. It's through and by my deeds that we demonstrate, and then I demonstrate my faith. And he says, let me push it a little bit more. Let me give you an example. He goes on, and he says, look, you believe that there's one God. Good. Now, this was a big statement for Jews, for Jewish Christians, because at that time, this was like the defining doctrinal statement for them, that we believe in one God. Because you have to remember, in Judaism, monotheism is like the main thing. And they lived in a very polytheistic culture where the Greeks and the Romans and everyone else worshipped many gods. And so it was countercultural to say, no, 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 I just believe in one God. In fact, it was this defining verse in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. And so it was like the core doctrinal statement to say, I believe in one God. It would be like a Christian today saying, I believe Jesus is Lord and Savior whom God sent into the world. And James says, okay, that's what you believe? You believe in one God? Good. Like, that's great. Like, that's good. But then he says next, even the demons believe that and they shudder. You see, even the demons believe that there's one God. Even the demons know that God sent Jesus into the world to be the Lord and the Savior. Even the demons know what's true. And what do? They shudder in fear. They tremble, as we sang a few minutes ago, in fear. They believe the right thing, and yet, what is their destiny? It's one of judgment. That they have faith, if you want to call it that. Like, they believe in God, don't they? Is that kind of faith going to save them? No. Is that the kind of faith that you want to have? No. He goes on, and he says in the next verse, "You foolish person." Like, he's not holding back. Like, he just kind of keeps hitting. He says, "You foolish person." He's still in dialogue with this imaginary objector, these people that are reading this letter. "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" And there's an interesting play on words here in the Greek that you can't really translate very well into English. It's almost like a pun. He says, "Do you want evidence that faith without ergon is argos?" Ergon and argos are two same words that come from the same root, which basically is, do you want evidence that faith without ergon, which is works, is argos, is workless? In other words, faith without works doesn't work. Like, it doesn't work. It doesn't make any sense. To which, I think, if we were to stop right here, I think there's probably a chance a lot of us might agree somewhat with James. Like, I think we can read this and we say, okay, I get it, I agree. Like, faith, it can't be just something up here, it's got to be something lived out, and yeah, faith has got to be something we do. So I get that, James. You know, good job. But let's not take it too far. Like, because we all know that it's not about what you do, it's really about what you believe. I mean, we all know that at the end of the day, like, you can't earn God's love, right? You can't do things that, you know, bring you into God's favor. So it's really about what you believe. And I know, James, like, the whole, did the demons believe that? Like, that was clever. That was good. Like, not sure what to do with that yet, but I'll get back to you on that one. But we know, at the end of the day, at the end of our lives, when we stand before God and He looks at us and He says, "Why should I see you as righteous?" We know that at the end of our lives, it's going to really be about what we believed and what's in here. Right? To which James says, "I don't know if you still get it. Let me push a little bit more. In fact, let me give you some evidence. In fact, you want some Bible? I'll take you to the Bible. Let me give you a couple of examples from the Bible." And look at what he says next. He says, verse 21, "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous or justified for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous or justified, same word, by what they do and not by faith alone. So James says, all right, who is like the father of the faith for people that are Jews? These are Jewish believers. Who's the father of our faith? It's Abraham. Like, who's the guy that's like the epitome of faith in the entire Bible? It's Abraham. So let's go to Abraham. He is like the model and the example for all people of faith to follow. So what is it that made Abraham so great? What is it that we celebrate so much about Abraham? What is it that makes him such a righteous person? Was it his beliefs? Was it what he prayed? Was it what he wrote? No. It's what he actually did. In fact, there's this one story in Genesis about him obediently saying, I'm willing to offer my own son Isaac for you, and then going through the motions of doing that. And it's at that point that God looks down and says, now I know that your faith is truly active and living. And that's the thing that we celebrate about Abraham. Not what he believed, but what he actually did. Now, was faith a part of it? Of course it was. In fact, I love what James says. He says that faith and deeds were working together. And the Greek word is actually synerge. It's where we get our word synergism. So there's this mysterious way that what we believe sort of in our head and our hearts and then what we do in our lives, they somehow work together. And when we live out our faith, when we actually do something, it's like it matures what we believe. It makes it perfect. It makes it mature. It makes it complete. It makes the things that we believe fulfilled, which is why he can say the scripture was fulfilled, or actually filled full. Like what Abraham believed, when he then lived it out, it was made and filled full. Such that when Abraham stands before God one day, what's going to make Abraham righteous in God's sight? What's going to make him justified, to use some theological language? James says, a person is considered righteous or justified not just by their faith, that's a big part of it, but also because they lived out and demonstrated that faith through their actions. Now, in case we don't get it, James decides to give us one more example. And he says in the next verse, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Now, you might get a little bit lost here if you're not familiar. It's sort of this strange story in a part of the Bible about this woman named Rahab. And basically, the story goes like this. And I think the reason James goes here is because he's thinking, look, I just went to like Abraham, who's the father of the faith. And sometimes that's a tough example to like understand. It's kind of like when you reference Mother Teresa. It's like, well, Mother Teresa, like I can really relate, you know, to Mother Teresa. And I think people were probably the same way with Abraham. So he said, all right, let me give you a quick example that everybody could relate to. So how about this woman named Rahab from the Old Testament? First, she was a woman. So a couple notches down in that culture and social standing. Second, she was not a Jew. She was a Canaanite, who probably worshipped other gods and worshipped other idols, and we know that they often sacrificed people and things to all these other gods. So she was like an evil Canaanite. And third, she had a pretty loose reputation. In fact, the Bible says that she basically ran a brothel. And so in this one story in the book of Joshua, Joshua and the Israelites are moving into the Promised Land, and their armies are about to take over the Promised Land, and they come to one city called Jericho. And they're about to go into Jericho, and so Joshua sends some spies into the city, and they come to this woman's house or brothel, and her name is Rahab. And when they meet her, the spies tell her who they are, and she looks back at them and she says, I've heard about your God. Like, word has reached us, and we know about your God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And I believe in your God. But I don't just believe in your God, I want to help you guys out. And so she helps the spies out, and they escape, and they're eventually able to conquer the city. But before they do, and they leave, the spies look at her and they say, because, not just of what you believed, but because of what you did, you and your family will be saved, preserved. To which James says, that's it. See, it wasn't just about what she believed. It was about what she did. So that it's about what we believe and what we do working together. And then he drives it home. And he says in the last verse, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, bit of a hard-hitting message. What does it mean for us tonight? Well, I think the first thing it means is it doesn't matter, and this actually might be good news for some people, it doesn't matter how much you believe, how educated you are, how long you've been a Christian, if you've been to seminary, if you've read the whole Bible, if you understand all kinds of intricacies of Scripture and doctrine and theology and all those kind of things, if you're not actually living out what you believe, then James would say, all that stuff is useless. It's worthless. Which I think is convicting. And it makes me ask the question, well, gosh, has my life really changed that much? Like, has my faith lived itself out in my life such that my life looks pretty different as a result of my faith? Like, my actions look pretty different because of what I believe? Or here's another way to get at that. Would my life today be that much different if I wasn't a Christian? Now, of course, for me, I'm a pastor and I went to seminary, so I wouldn't have done that if I wasn't a Christian. But, like, put all that aside. Would the way I spend my money look that much different if I wasn't a Christian? Like, has my faith made pretty substantial impact in that part of my life? Would the way I treat my kids, would it look that different if I wasn't a Christian? Would what I do on my weekends, would it be that different if I wasn't a Christian? Would the things I buy, would they be really that much different in my life if I wasn't a Christian? I'm not fully convinced it would. And that's convicting. So I think the second thing that we need to do with this passage is that hopefully over the next, now it's 7 weeks, as we come back to the book of James, would we be willing to take the faith that we have, and hopefully we're all on some kind of journey of faith and we're all at different parts, but would we be willing to take the faith that we have right now and say, God, I want my faith to be living and active. I don't want it to be dead and worthless and useless. Because if it's worthless and useless to me and to all the people around me, then why do I even have it? And so I want it to be living and active, and I want to be able to take my faith and surrender it to you and then let you speak to me. So that over the next 7 weeks, as James paints a picture of what faith lived out in the real world really looks like, am I willing to say, God, would you show me what I need to start doing differently? Not thinking differently, not praying differently, not talking about differently, not studying differently, but doing differently. Because the truth is, if we come back next week and we start reading more of James and we just listen to the words and we talk about the words and we sing some songs and we then head home and don't really do anything about it, then I think James would say, why even come? Like, there's a whole lot better ways to spend your time, like, than coming to church and listening to things that you're not going to ever do anything about. Like, there's, like, that just turns Christianity into a hobby. And there's a whole lot better hobbies out there, in Colorado especially. But if we're willing to say, look, I don't want a dead faith. I want a faith that's living and active. Would you be willing to just pray tonight? So there's not like a tangible to-do. There's not like a take-home tonight. There's going to be seven of those coming up. But tonight, would you be willing to just say, God, I want to surrender my faith to you. And I want to live it out. Would you show me what I need to start doing differently? And then would you give me the courage to do it? And I know I'm going to stumble, and I know I'm going to fall, and I know I'm not going to do it right all the time. And if I ever get to a place where I think that the things I'm doing are earning some respect from other people, or I'm doing it so that other people will see, then I've missed it. Or if I ever get to the place where I think what I'm doing is earning your love or your grace or your acceptance, then I've missed that too. Because there's nothing we can do to earn more of God's love. He loves us no matter what we do. But because he loves us so much, I think he looks at each one of us, and through the writer James, he says, I love you so much that I want you to have a faith that's living. And I want you to lead lives that are abundant. And I want you to be who I made you to be. And I want you to take all the grace and mercy that I've lavished on you and then show it to all the people in this world. You know, Jesus said, this is the last thing, he said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good beliefs, so they may see your good prayers, so they may see your good church attendance, so they may see your good theology. No, let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds, your good works. And as a result, glorify your Father in heaven. So would you just go ahead and stand with me right now? And I'm just going to pray for us. And then the band's going to come up. And we're going to sing a couple of songs to close out our service. And this is a way of just praying to God and surrendering this to him and asking him to challenge us and push us and show us what we should do. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for these words of James. Thank you that he didn't hold back. Lord God, I pray that you would just help us to not feel condemned or judged, or sometimes I even feel overwhelmed, like I'm just not doing enough and I need to do everything. That's not what James is saying. That's not what you're saying. God, help us to just know that you want to see us living out our faith in ways that bring preservation and healing and restoration and salvation to our lives, to the lives of people around us. So God, help us to take our faith and surrender it to you and be willing to let you mold it and make it into what it should be. And help us to just humbly take our wills and lay them at your feet. And then give us the courage follow you, and ultimately to trust you.